Hello, I'm on the air. This is Kathy Cook, Bridging Wisdom, and also known as Bright Lights Pathfinders. Michael's on his way here to Charlotte, but he's in the air and he won't be joining us this evening. Well, we've got how many more days left before Christmas? Bob, what does Christmas mean to you guys? You know, we just had our family Christmas gathering in the hills. My mother, every year for 50 years, I'm 55 years old, but for 50 years, we have acted out the play of Jesus' birth. All the grandchildren dress up. They become wise men. They become Mary and Joseph. And every year, we seem to have a new baby Jesus. Our family keeps growing so much. We have angels that watch over. We've got the Magi. We've got it all. Anyway, what I'm gathering and getting at is my mother and father made sure that we knew before we opened any present the true meaning of Christmas. And because of that, I've become a better person, and I know my family has. Because the present, God is the gift. He gave us something to look at, His baby, in order for us to be able to appreciate what Christmas and giving is all about, and the gift of someone coming down and dying for our sins, and so that we can believe in Him and have everlasting life, instead of having so many different spirits come unto us and so many different spirits healing and feeding us. One unique spirit feeds me and my family, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, the angel Gabriel visited Mary, and Mary is virgin, you know. It was back in, it was in the land of Israel, back in Judea. And it was ruled by King Herod. King Herod was the emperor Augustus Caesar in Rome. And I'm going to tell you a little story about what I know, what my mother and father have taught me. And the prophet said that one day that there would, he would send somebody to deliver them from their enemies. Because it was back in the day, it was horrible, just horrific, the way they played those games and, you know, to kill each other to see who was the strongest. Anyway, the Jews hoped and prayed that there would be a Messiah, and someday that the Messiah would come. Jesus is a Jew. And in the city of Nazareth, which is in Galilee, there was a young woman called Mary. Mary was a gentle soul. She was good. She was often prayed to God. And Mary soon was to marry Joseph. Now, Joseph was a carpenter, and he lived in Nazareth. His stuff and his family, and make good for his parents. One day, Mary was sitting by herself,
and suddenly,
I don't know what that noise was, but suddenly the Lord came down and stood in front of Mary. It was like an angel, though. It was really Gabriel, and said, Mary, you got to listen. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. Mary was like, what? He said, he's going to be a great, great person, and he'll reign forever and ever. Mary didn't understand at the time. But Gabriel told her that the Holy Spirit was going to be with her. And because of that, the child will be holy. And it would be born unto you, the Son of Man. And Mary said, Mary heard those words and she thought to herself, she said, I don't know what to say. I've never been with anybody. How am I going to get pregnant? You know, how's this going to be? And Mary decided to visit her cousin. And her cousin's name was Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, she lived in Judea, and Mary's cousin was married to Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, okay, and he served in the temple in Jerusalem. Zacharias had no children, but because they were old, they didn't expect to even have any children. Well, one day, Zacharias was in the temple, and an angel appeared to Zacharias. And he was scared. He was scared to dadgum death. He'd never seen an angel before. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayers have been heard, and you and Elizabeth are going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. What did Zacharias think of that? Well, it was a message for God, that from God, that's for sure, because Zacharias, because you do not believe, you will not be able to talk until this baby is born, so he made him mute. Because Zacharias didn't believe in what the angel had said. So after this, Mary went to see Elizabeth, her cousin, which is Zacharias's wife. And Mary saw Elizabeth, and then she told her about the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth thought that news was just absolutely fantastic. She was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. She says, I don't know what's wrong with my husband, but he can't even speak. So what happened there? Well, Mary told her about her dream or her vision with Gabriel. And Elizabeth shared with Mary, too, what was going on with her, and that she was supposed to have a son named John. Well, Mary said that the angel said that John one day would lead the people out of Israel. And Mary said, well, good gosh, my son is supposed to be doing the same thing, except for it's going to give people new hope and new good news for all men. And Mary said, well, she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, I guess. And after 3 months, they had a really good time together, seeing each other and talking like cousins do. And then the sons were born. Her son was born. Elizabeth's son was John the Baptist. And she was so happy and excited, but Zacharias still couldn't speak. But when the baby was 8 days old, Elizabeth and Zacharias, ready to give him the name and present him to God, called him Zacharias after his father. Someone said, no, call him John, Elizabeth said. Your family, no one in your family's name is John. And then Zacharias wrote on a tablet, his name shall be John. And once he wrote that name on the tablet, John, he was able to speak. And he just praised God. And because John came to him as one of God's prophets. Now, y'all know about John the Baptist, right? Let me just tell you a little more in timeline of Mary and Joseph and how they traveled to Bethlehem. Mary was engaged to Joseph. And Mary was told that she had the Son of God. And the angel also spoke to Joseph. And the angel told Joseph and Mary what to name the child and that it would be God's Son. After Mary had visited Elizabeth for a while, Mary and Joseph decided they were getting married. They already knew they were getting married, but they got married. And not long after they were married, the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar, he wanted to make a list of all the Jewish people. The emperor wanted a list of all that he could collect taxes from everyone. And this meant that the people would have to travel to their hometowns or to their hometowns where their fathers were placed their names, and there was a special list there. And Mary and Joseph, they had to go all the way to Bethlehem. And it was a long, long ways away from where they were. But they followed the rules, and they went to Bethlehem, and a lot of people were already there. But in Bethlehem, there was no room for Mary, and she was about to give birth. So Mary and Joseph ended up at the end where they found themselves a stable. And Mary and Joseph spent the night in the stable, and during that night, Mary's baby was born. And Mary wrapped the baby warmly in swaddling clothes. Because there was no bed, Mary laid the baby in the sweet-smelling hay in the manger. And Mary named the baby Jesus, as the angel had told her to do so. Now, the shepherds hear the good news all over the land. And that night that Jesus was born, a group of shepherds were in their fields near Bethlehem. And the shepherds were looking after their sheep. They suddenly saw this great, huge, brilliant light surround them. And it was the angel of the Lord that stood by them. And the shepherds fell down to their knees. And with their faces to the ground, because they were very afraid, the angel spoke to them, do not be afraid. I have come to bring you good tidings and great joy. And unto you, all the people, born tonight is a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this was a sign. And it's a sign unto you, he said to the shepherd. You shall find the baby laying in a manger in swaddling clothes. Suddenly there appeared with the angel of the Lord a great number of angels. And angels were everywhere. Angels were singing all together. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill to men. And the angels then disappeared, and the night was dark again. And the shepherds, they took it to one another, and they said, what in the world's going on? Let's go to Bethlehem and find out and see this baby. And the shepherds went from their fields to Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph were sure enough there. There was baby Jesus in the stable. And when the shepherd left Joseph and Mary, they went. And they were so excited and so happy. They went back to their sheep, and they thanked God for everything that they had seen and heard. And what else happened? How'd they get there with that big, bright light? They followed that light. And King Herod, let me tell you about the King Herod and the wise men. Because after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men from far, far away, all over, especially the east, came to Jerusalem. And they were led by this great, big, brilliant, bright star, this bright light, finding their pathfinder's way, which led them there. And that star led them to the newborn king of the Jews. Now, when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to go or where to find the baby. So they went to the court of Herod the king. And where's the one of the king that's been born? Where's the king of the Jews, they asked. The wise man asked Herod. We've come to worship him. We saw the star in the far east. And this upset King Herod very much. And he gathered the chief priests, and they learned about it together. And who is this child supposed to be, King Herod asked to the wise men. Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, the chief priest told the King Herod, he said, the prophet who wrote the Christ would be born here. And Herod was so angry. He was livid. Who and where did you hear these things? I'm afraid that the baby born in Bethlehem will take the throne, is what he was thinking, and take it all away from him. And King Herod had started making a plan. He pretended that he wanted to worship the child too. And he told the wise men and the chief priests what he had said. And they said, go out and search for this child. And when you found him, come and tell me, and I'll worship him too. So the wise men started on their way to Bethlehem. They saw that star again, that big, bright northern star, twinkle, twinkle. They followed it until it stopped at this house. They went in and they found Mary and Joseph and the young child, the newborn baby Jesus. The wise men kneeled down, and they worshiped Jesus. They gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And after the wise men left Jesus, they didn't go back. They didn't go back to Herod. But while they slept, they dreamed. And the dream was telling them not to go. So the wise men went home a whole different way. Now what happened? Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they end up going to Egypt. Because Joseph had a dream not long after the wise men had left. And in the dream, he saw the angels that came to him. It said, get up, take your child, take the mother, Mother Mary, and flee to Egypt. And go as quickly as you can. Stay there until I tell you to return. And then King Herod, he started looking for Jesus. And King Herod wanted to kill Jesus. So Joseph got up, and he woke up Mary, and they got on the donkey, and they got their trip ready for Egypt. And Mary and Jesus, they started off, and it was still dark. And they started off to Egypt. Not long after that, not long after they had gone, King Herod and the soldiers all arrived in Bethlehem. And not to find Jesus, because Joseph had already been warned by God. So they took the journey to Egypt, and it was very long, and it was so hot. Mary and Joseph reached Egypt, and they were happy there, and they made their home there, and Joseph set up his shop to be a carpenter. And Mary and Joseph lived in Egypt with Jesus for a long time. And then, what happened. King Herod died. And it was a cruel king's death. The angels came to Joseph again. They said, this time, the angels told Joseph, go back to your own country, because King Herod had died. Well, from the Mount of Olives and the outside of Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph and Jesus and all the others could see the city for the first time. They crossed the valley. They looked at this white marble building with this golden roof of the temple. So what happens? Jesus starts talking to the doctors. And they had this feast and this Passover had ended, and Mary and Joseph joined a group of people in Galilee and their trip home to Nazareth. There was such a crowd there. No one didn't even notice that Jesus was not with them. And at the end of the day, they couldn't find Jesus. They hunted for him. They asked relatives where he was. But Jesus was nowhere to be found. So Mary and Joseph started back to Jerusalem. And to much to their surprise, where was Jesus? He was sitting on one of the courts with the teachers and the doctors. And he was listening to them and asking them all kinds of questions and being an inquisitive little kid. And the crowd of the people started listening to Jesus. He started telling what the teachers and doctors said. And the people were so surprised at how much Jesus knew, because he had learned from his inner self. And the doctors and the teachers were with him. And they were so surprised that they questioned Jesus, asking him, how are you so wise? But anyway, get back to the story. Mary was so upset that she couldn't find her son. But then she found him, you know, sitting about among all those people talking, that she was so thankful that she told him how worried she was and how do you treat us like this, Mary said. How can you do this, son? And Joseph was so worried. And we've looked everywhere for you. Have you looked for me, Jesus said? Did you not know I must find my father's business? Well, Mary and Joseph, they didn't understand what Jesus meant by that. But Jesus was telling them that the first was great work, that he was here to serve God. And from the temple, Jesus went back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and he obeyed like a good son right from there on out. Jesus is something else. I tell you, he listened, he paid attention, he watched everything, he tried to do his best, and when it felt right, he did it, and when it didn't feel right, he would teach about it. He would teach about good and bad and indifferent. Now, I'm going to tell you from this book that I've got about the nativity scene, something that my mother and father read to me when I was a little girl. It is children's Bible stories and the nativity. Now, you know that John the Baptist, I'm not going to tell you about the story yet. I want to tell you about John the Baptist, how he was the baby of his cousin, of Mary's cousin. And he paved the way for Jesus. He baptized people in the Sea of Galilee. He baptized them so that they could believe and have their sins washed away. And it was something to behold, because Jesus even went to his cousin and asked to be baptized. Now, if my memory serves me correctly, King didn't like it too much that John was baptizing people, so he got held hostage. He got put in a prison. And in the prison, the king's wife's daughter, forget her name, but she asked for her birthday that she wanted John's head on a platter, John the Baptist's head on a platter. So they cut his head off and gave it to her on a platter. Can you believe that? I'm going to tell you, it was tough. You think the days are tough here, so they're just as tough back in that day. But in Israel, in the Roman Empire, I was watching this something called the Gladiators the other day on TV. I don't even watch TV, but I just happened to turn that on and watch how crazy the days were back then, you know, killing and killing and killing and seeing who could be the strongest and everything. But Mary and Joseph were descendant families from King David. Okay, do you know who King David is? Well, that's the descendant that came from Mary and Joseph. And so the Romans, well, they were listed by the Romans, so when they gave birth in Bethlehem, they were listed as being descendants of David. So Jesus is a king, descendant of King David. His hometown is Bethlehem. Now, why I'm telling you guys all this stuff is because that's a timeline. That's a little timeline for your route. Why is there all this focus on Jesus, but yet there's so many that don't want to believe in Jesus? But before Jesus came, and before Jesus was crucified, and before he hung on that cross, there was nothing, the spirits were dead. But God said to Jesus, I will bring the people that believe in you a comforter, and the comforter shall be called the Holy Spirit. Your spirit will rise on the third day. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead after his crucifixion, which is Easter, Passover. And that way, those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm going to tell you, my mother gave me an example. I said, why can I not help so many people that come to me for help with healing, but yet my cancer was healed without even going to through the doctor's testing? I went through the testing, but I didn't go through any therapies. And my mom said, Cassie, it's because your faith is so strong. I said, that's right. She says, you not only believe, you know. And that's a daggum truth. I know who I am. I know where I come from. And I know that this man, Jesus, was brought down here on this earth. And it's his birthday on Christmas. And the presence. Think about the presence. Isn't today a gift because we call it the present, right? I've shared this many, 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 many. When I have a gift, which is a present, and it is something that I hold on to dearly, no matter what, just like with that cancer I had in my thyroid, I held on to that. But then I knew if I gave that cancer to God, to Jesus, as a gift, because he died for me, to die for my sins, he would take anything to make me happy. He would do anything to make me happy. As long as I just believed and let him do his thing. And I turned that cancer over to Jesus. And I said, here, it's yours. You take it. And I'm not going to take it back because it's a present. Because you know how to heal it. You know how to heal me. And because of that, I let it go and I didn't think no more about it. I went to have the MRI done, a nuclear thallium test done on my cancer in my thyroid. Immediately, when I got in that MRI, I threw my aura. I allowed, I saw different people talking to different people, and I just went on out there. I just disassociated myself. When I went back to the doctor a couple of weeks later, they said, your thyroid tumor is neither hot nor cold. The nodule is neither hot nor cold. We don't understand this, because hot shows that it's cancer growing and cold shows that it's benign. And I said, well, I put a shield around me. I said, I was in a pyramid, and I put rubber all the way around me. At the top where it opened up, I shot this great big light straight up to God. They said, you threw your aura, Miss Cook? And I said, well, I guess I did. And they said, well, how are we supposed to help you if we can't read if it's hot or cold? And I said, well, because God's going to heal it, and I don't want anything in there, to disarm that healing that he's doing. They said, but we've got to know whether it's hot or cold. So then Michael Duggar, my sweetheart, was here with me, and we went to the endocrinologist, the thyroid cancer doctor, and he did an ultrasound on me, and he kept doing it. Michael's trying to read him, because Michael always does. And I just laid there. I was just so sure it wasn't even there. It was like 11 or 12 centimeters at the time that they took the first one 2 years ago with the needle biopsy and stuff, and it came back, cancer. But the endocrinologist, he goes, I am not impressed. And Michael immediately stood up and goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, there's nothing to conquer. It's not there. There's nothing there. It's less than 2 centimeters. He said, it doesn't have anything in it. And he says, "Are you the one that threw your oar?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And my mom told me that because I believe so strong, that that's how God could do his work in healing. But the reason is, and but I always contradict the sentence before, the reason I believe is I believe and I let it go. I believe, I know, and I let it go. I don't think anything else about it, because if I think any slight doubt in my heart or wonder or what if, then God can't do his work. That's like taking that present back. And when you give a present, don't you give something that you really, I mean, really, don't you give something that really means something special to you when you give a present? What if I gave a present out to, say, my granddaughter, Avery Lee? What if I gave her a present of a jewel or a crystal or something I really liked, and I said, "Well, she's not old enough to have that. I'm going to take that back because I really, really like it." What if I did that? What if I took back anything that I gave to anybody? What is that? Well, I don't know what Indian giver means, but that's one of those funny little words that you get. But think about the presents that you got under your tree, or think about the presents of just a piece of bread, or something that somebody gives you, or have a nice day, or hello, how are you, or a smile. What if you didn't accept that? What if you just turned your head, scowled at them, just because you were having a bad day? But if we accept the gifts that people give us and do not try to give them back and not try to control them with the gift, by telling them that what you think is good for them or what you think is best for them or what they ought to do or ought not to do, but just give it to them because you out of your heart and leave it there, even an I love you or a smile. But because I gave that to Jesus, I gave that cancer to him and said, "Here, you're the master physician. You know what to do. I am a shaman, and I will completely and totally do my work here." By ritual, I mean prayer and setting things up. And I tell stories with my little ceremonies. I set things up in a little storyline, you know. But there's only one God I serve, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Father is God Almighty in heaven. Now let me tell you about my leg. This is a miracle too. Tonight's miracle night about Jesus. I used to run track, and I did a lot of gymnastics, and I was very, very athletic. But at the given time, I was not taught to stretch out and to stretch my body before, you know, performing the full 40 or the 100-mile dash or whatever I was going to do. When I would run, I would pretend like somebody was behind me with a big old knife and chasing me going, and every time I go, the knife would come jabbing at me, and I would go faster. I don't know why, but that was the song that I got in my head, with a big, big monster with a knife behind me and it cut my spine. And I go, and that's when I would just take off. I was even put on the boys' track team. And anyway, I started teaching children's gymnastics and exercise. I wanted to teach children fine and gross motor skills. So I did my best that I could. But one day, right before I was to get married, I was at Western Carolina University, and I was a major. My major was PE, and I was playing tennis as one of my classes. I had to take an elective, and I elected to learn to play tennis. I kept falling down. My legs would just give out from under me, kind of like pop down and come back up, pop down and come back up. So I went to several different doctors. Come to find out, my hamstrings and the back of my legs were shredded. And they had this thing called a bursa in between it, and it was shredding it like a razor blade, my hamstring. So I went in and had surgery and had both hamstrings tied together with something called catgut back in the day. Anyway, when I went to the doctor to get the stitches out, I told the nurse that she was leaving a stitch in, but she said that she had gotten it out. Well, anyway, needless to say, my leg got very, very, very infected with staph and green stuff, and it was the size of a basketball. And Dr. Richard Wren said, we're going to have to amputate her leg. I was getting married in June the 21st. This was May the 23rd. He said, we've got the scheduler for surgery. And at that time, guys, I did not care. It hurt so bad, I thought I was going to die. Every single day, 3 to 4 times a day, they'd bring in this bag that looked like glucose, but it was full of an antibiotic called Telflex. And they would stick a needle down into the back of my leg where the hamstring had been operated on, and they would fill my leg full of that Telflex. And you talking about hurt, swelling my leg up with a big old bag of antibiotic. Then they'd take this humongous needle with this great big staff thing on the end of it and suck it all out and, you know, pour it in a pot. Now, you got to realize, I'm 55 years old, and this happened to me when I was 18, 19 years old. So this was in 1975, and this is 2011. So he'd suck it out with this old syringe, and they'd do it again. And it felt like, I'm not going to kid, the only thing I could tell you is every time they would suck the Telflex out of my leg and the staff that was mixed with it, it felt like ripping my knee, something coming through the midst, pits of the middle of the core of the earth and sucking it up through the earth, through the foundation of the hospital, all the way up and through my leg and pulling it out. That's how severe. And no painkillers touched me. I had to be totally awake, laying on my back, and this little student nurse would talk to me, and we would talk about what we were going to eat for dinner and this and that and what I was going to, and they kept saying, you need to cancel your wedding. I said, I will go down that aisle in a wheelchair if I have to, because when I met my husband at the Yellow Rose Tavern, I didn't know his name from Adam. I just said, I'm going to marry you one day. And he says, but you don't even know my name. I said, it doesn't matter. And I was going off with, which is now the godfather of my children, Greg Lowe, because he had broken up with his girlfriend, which was Tassie 2, and I'm Tassie 1. And he was so torn up that I didn't stay to get to know who Marty was. I went with my friend because he was so hurt. But I just knew and had that faith that for me to know his name and for me to know that I was to marry him and to say that, and I was 18 years old, and yes, I was drinking. I was drinking Matus wine. Mom, don't tell. Please just bear with me. My mother doesn't like any kind of drinking, and I don't drink to this day. But anyway, make a long story short, my sister-in-law that is married to my older brother, John, she was engaged to somebody named Ralph, and she had met my brother John one night out, and she asked me if I would go with her to break up with her fiancé because she wanted to marry my brother. Who was there? Marty Cook, the man I married, the father of my children. And that's how Marty and I flipped back together and got to know, you know, have our little history. But I want to go back the story of my leg. The thing is that I went to Pritchard Memorial Baptist Church. I was very, very, very involved in that church because it was fun. Not so much because of the message, but because it was fun. There was a bunch of kids my age, and we went to Camp Ridgecrest. We sang. We had kumbayas. We just had a good time. I didn't really, 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 I always knew what it meant to be a Christian, but I didn't know, really. But at Pritchard Memorial Baptist Church, we took classes like maiden. You learned certain Bible verses. Then you became lady in waiting. You passed that, and you got a little badge. Then you became princess. Well, then you became queen. I became queen, and I wore a white wedding dress. My sister Susan carried my crown down the aisle, and I gave a speech on what it meant to be a Christian. My mother wrote it. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian, to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, Lord, and Master. From there, I don't remember any of it. I don't remember the rest of it. I didn't still even know what it really, really meant to be a Christian. I just knew I was told to be a Christian, and that's the way to live. And I obeyed my parents because I friggin' obeyed. I respected my parents. I didn't. To talk back would get you a fat hand slap. To to dispute a word. Oh my gosh. Even if I didn't do anything. And when we got spanked, we weren't allowed to cry. So if we cried, we got spanked harder. We just grinned, grit, and bared it. Well, the preacher, I dated the preacher's son, John Potter, was my very, very first French kiss in the whole wide world. And I thought, of course, I was going to go to hell for having a French kiss. This was at Camp Bridgecrest. Well, let's go back to the hospital where they irrigated my leg. And they told my mother-in-law-to-be and father-in-law-to-be, Mr. and Ms. Cook, and my parents, Mr. and Ms. Hill. They and Marty stood all out in the hallway, crying and torn up. I was going to have to have my leg amputated at 8 o'clock on May the 23rd. 8 o'clock in the morning, 1975. And it was my right leg. They said, oh, you should have never gotten on your horse when you had those splints on. Oh, you should have never, blah, blah, blah. And I said, look, I rode the horse, yes, with my splints on, and they were the kind that Velcroed with these big metal rods down the end of them. But they were wrapped up, and that, I don't think, had anything to do with why that leg got infected, because I know for a fact that there was a stitch left inside my leg, and it festered, because what happened? It's just like a splinter. If it doesn't come to a head, it festers, right? You've got to get the splinter to the head. And even though the splinter breaks off over and over and over, it keeps coming to a head. That's like our sins and like our hurts and like our concerns. You can't take them all out sometimes at one time. One splinter pops and it's out. It has to fester, and God has to work on it a little at a time as we let go of it. Well, I went to sleep. Everybody left crying, and I knew I was getting my leg. They prepped me. They shaved my leg. They betadined it. They did everything for surgery. At 8 o'clock the next morning on May the 23rd, 1975. About 11:30 that night, in comes Dr. John Potter. His name wasn't John Potter. That was his son's name. But Dr. Potter, he was our preacher. And Dr. Potter just sat down. Matter of fact, I've listened to his sermons, boring sermons. I didn't ever pay attention to his sermons. But he just very nonchalantly leaned on the arm of the chair with his finger up, pushing up, I remember it pushed up against his eye and made little wrinkles. He didn't even really look at me. He looked out the window. And he goes, Kathy? I said, yes, sir. He says, do you want your leg? I said, yes, sir, I do. He says, do you really want to keep your leg? Do you want a healing? Do you believe it that God can heal your leg? And I said, yes, sir, I do. I didn't. At the time, I really, really didn't know what I was saying. But I remember those words to him. He said to me, he said, do you want your leg? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ loves you so much he would do anything for you? And at that particular moment in time is when I became a Christian. That's when I really, really can tell you that I, with all my heart, knew that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, it's simple. Do you think that you could do the rest of your life working for God? And I thought, well, yeah, I can do that. Because I thought it was pretty good anyway. You know, my mom taught me that George Washington couldn't tell a lie. And that he chopped down the cherry tree. I knew I didn't lie, but I was boldly, bluntly, brutally honest when people got in my face or said something, you know, against me or bring their truth out on them. He says, no, do you really, Kathy Hill, do you really want your leg? And I sat there, man. There's no thinking about it, either yes or no. And I was scared of him, but I wasn't. I was reverent. I thought back to myself. I said, he has been so boring all these years, and I've never had this one-on-one with this man. And I was 4 years old when I started that church, and I was 19 then. Turned 19 in February 11th, 75. Anyway, he says, it's simple. All you have to do is go to bed tonight and tell God that you're a sinner and that you forgive yourself, and will he forgive you? And if I do, if you do for the Lord, Kathy, if you work for Him and you work for God, then in return, tell God, if I work for you, God, in return, will you heal my leg and will you give me things that you want me to say and share to the world? Will you show me what your will is to be done and move mine out of the way? And Dr. Potter said, simple. You do your work for God, and God's going to do His work for you. That's all there is to it. And he said a little prayer. He said, may the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. He didn't touch me, nothing. He just got up and left. So I went to bed that night, and I said, God, I will do for you if you heal my leg and do for me. I will do for you, God, if you show me the ways and understandings to get your message out there to other people. I promise to do my best. And then I said to my brother's Cub Scout thing. I said, I promise to do my best to do my duty to God and my country. And then I said, amen. And I let it go. And the next morning, y'all, active listening audience here at BBS Radio, I'm bridging some wisdom with you guys. This is Station 1, Kathy Cook. And it's Tuesday evening, and it's the 20th of December, and I'm giving you my testimony. They came and got me. Everybody was standing at the door again. Mama Cook, Dad Cook. At the time, it was Betty and Paul Cook, Marty Paul Cook, Shirley and Walton Hill, Dr. Richard Wren, and an entire staff of doctors and nurses. Doom and gloom. Here this girl, only 19 years old, getting ready to get married on June the 21st, was getting ready to have her leg amputated, as athletic as I was. It just was it tore them up. They went and brought the gurney in, laid, and I was facing west, and they brought the gurney in to my left, which I believe is the south. They brought the gurney in. They pulled back the sheets, y'all, and my leg was totally 100% healed. I kid you not. You can ask my mother. You can ask the doctors. But there was not one sign of infection, staph, not even a hole in my leg where they had taken black-handled scissors and stuck down in there and popped it open to get the staph out. It was gone. Back to normal. My 105 fever was down to 98.6. The red streaks were gone. The green ooze from the sheet, you know, they had this pad underneath where the green and golden stuff would ooze out. It was gone. There was nothing there. I was totally healed. Totally healed. And all I can say is they said it was a miracle. And I said, well, if you want to think of it as a miracle, go right ahead. But I've got work to do. I promised God that I would do His work. Well, y'all, I had atrophy in my leg. Oh, and let me back up. When I had both legs operated on at the same time and both hamstrings sewed together, I had to learn to walk all over again. My legs did not know how to walk, so I learned how to walk all over again. I had to learn how to walk up and down steps. I had to learn everything, baby steps, teeny-weeny baby steps. And I thought to myself, I've gone through 3.5-4 months of that. Sure enough, without the faith that God could help me, and the pain and the trend, when the doctor pushed my toes back, and I begged for something for the sores on my heels because I felt like there were bed sores, and he just said, ah, the doctor said, ah, you just being a baby. And he just pushed my toes back, and I thought I'd die because it pulled my hamstring. Well, anyway, let's get on with the story. I go home from the hospital that day. There was no reason to keep me. Here I was going to have my leg amputated on May the 23rd, 1975, and I was going home with a healed leg. Now, I still had to keep the braces on my legs, and I walked stiff-legged because I couldn't bend my knees yet.
and I walked down the aisle, wore my mother's wedding dress that she wore for my father, satin, and this gorgeous crown, and that was my dress. And I got married to Marty, and on our honeymoon, I was told not to go in the sun. But what did I do? Marty and I walked out into the sun, stiff-legged, and boy, you talking about sun blister burn poison. Within 30 minutes, I was whelped up because of that Kelflex that I was still taking. So, poor old wedding. Didn't have no nanny then, but anyway, to make a long story short, at the wedding reception, my dad kept trying to make me sit down because he didn't want me up on my legs that had just healed. He goes, "Girl, do you want a wooden leg or an iron leg? Because you're about to lose that leg again." And me being so sarcastic, y'all, I said, "Daddy, I want an iron leg." Instead of neither one, I spoke, "I want an iron leg." Now, in 2000, after the brutal beating and rape that I had in my life, and how I got out of that car and escaped was I rebuked him in the name of Jesus Christ Almighty, and the car door flung open. I said, "You have no place with me here, Satan. Be gone." And I saw my whole life in front of me and everything, but then I just stood firm and that car door opened. Now, I'm telling you guys, this is the honest to God truth. I got out of that car and I got stress pneumonia due to the brutal beating and rape. It's called stress pneumonia. It is a rare, I had 32% oxygen to my lungs and they had to fill me up with steroids. IV for 3 weeks. I could barely, I couldn't even talk. And the steroids ate the blood supply to my bones, called a vascular necrosis. But I got myself a steel leg. I had a hip replacement on the right, the same one that got infected. Because I spoke it out, I want an iron leg. Guess what? I got an iron leg. That goes to show you, people, we talk so much out there that we don't even think twice about what we're speaking, saying, and doing. But ask and receive. Seek it, you're going to find it. Knocking that daggum door is going to be open. I kid you not. Now, I give out all these words, foreign, and just like I wrote all these emails to my Aunt Rusty, Frieda, Fritz, Frieda Lily Rose Ministries. And she is a profound writer. A lot of it was on Matthew 24. I kept getting those foreign words. It was about the scorpion flame and the blackest of stones and, you know, that 766-7665 thing. Well, when Aunt Rusty and I were growing up, she used to babysit me at Freedom Park. And she used to put bacon on a hook, and we used to go fishing. And she told me the story about Herman and why Herman talked so funny. And Herman, why do you talk so funny? Aunt Rusty would say. And then she'd act like Herman. She'd go, "Well, oh, no." And Herman would go to the second grade. And Aunt Rusty pretended like she was the two kids at school. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" He's in the second grade. "Oh, no." He went to the third grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "Oh, no." The fourth grade. Everybody said, "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "No, no." He went to the fifth grade. "Herman, why in the world do you talk so funny?" "I don't know." He went to the sixth grade. Everybody started making fun of him, and they said, "Herman, why do you talk so funny all these years?" "I don't know. I don't know." He went to the seventh grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "I don't know." He went to the eighth grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "I don't know." He went to the ninth grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "Oh, no." He went to the 10th grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" "Oh, no." He went to the 11th grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" Everybody's snickering and laughing. He goes, "I don't know." Went to the 12th grade. "Herman, why do you talk so funny?" And it was graduation. And everybody was still laughing at Herman. "Why do you talk so funny?" "Oh, no." And the summertime came, and everybody played and did their thing, and then college came. It was college day, and everybody said, "Herman?" He went, "Yes." They said, "You're not talking funny." Why are you not talking funny? He says, I blew my nose. So what should we do when the moral of the story, Aunt Rusty didn't tell me the moral. I just thought that was so cute growing up at Freedom Park fishing in the lake with the bacon, watching the ducks and everything. And Freedom Park's called Freedom Park because it was the first park that the blacks and the whites were able to play in the park together without having a black park and a white park. We got to use the same bathroom together. And we got to have the same water fountain together. And I was a part of that. I remember that. And ride the bus together. And we have what they call Freedom Park, and it's on South Kings Drive at Queens Road, 1300 Queens Road West, which they now changed my grandparents' house from 1300 to 1400 because nobody could build a house there. Isn't that so stupid? And once they changed it, then it built right up. Anyway, Freedom Park and Herman. Now, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is what the Catholics use for the words that they get, foreign words and stuff. Well, I get foreign words when I pray. And I gave those foreign words to my Aunt Rusty, Aunt Frieda Lily Rose Ministry. And she would go to Israel, and she would travel all over with some of the words. And she wrote this, and I told her about my dad's handshake, how my dad taught me to put your hand on top of another person's shoulder, look them straight in the eye, hold their hand, you push your hand towards the person, you pull it back towards you, and then you make a circle. And that's all it needs. Because your handshake is your credit, and your credit is your name. She put that in her book. She put in her book about the Red Road of Tears. She put in her book so many different things that I shared with her. But she called the book On the Brink of the Rapture. Now, I tell these stories, and I give out emails, or I tell these little things that I get. But it's up to you guys, which are doing a great, wonderful, fabulous, fantastic job, to put it together in an order for what it's meant. Just like the octagon shape, just like the hexagon, just like the 92 octagon shape. But let me tell you something I've learned. Everything's a spiral. You know how the Kunda Kinte goes up your spine like a spiral, and then it spirals the other way, just like the DNA, the strands of DNA? But think about this, guys. Tap in. When you tap in to the spiral of a human being, every time you talk to somebody or you think of somebody, it's a little piece of energy that spirals down and connects to the person. Now, that's a spiral tap. If we are spiral tapping constantly, bad-mouthing, what kind of spiral is it tapping? But to cause that friction to go to that person, get them to think bad or horrible thoughts, or even paranoia, or what if, and what person's going to think of me and what this person's going to think of me. I choose to think that the spiral tap is at the top, where if you want to Google search the YouTube, where I say that it's called something 1992. I think it's under Bright Lights Path. And it's where I wanted to learn to calm my thoughts down, and because my thoughts would go so fast. And it was before the computers came out and everything. And anyway, it's a YouTube. It's got pieces of that story in there where I called my crown chakra my baby soft spot. Because there was no computer. I didn't learn from anybody. I didn't get it from anybody. But I knew that my baby soft spot between 10 and 2 and like 2 or 3 centimeters, I talk about it, how it had pressure on it. And I begged for God to open it up. And when it opened up on the video, he goes, it sounds like that gum UFO's coming in. It's amazing. But I knew that I got the visions and the words and everything. And I know that I stood again. I'm born again and again and again because I can sin and get all wrapped up in all that junk. So I stood at the ocean, as y'all heard this, back in 91, I think it was 91, and I said, I took some crystals that me and the kids and my ex-husband had dug up and godfathered my children at the hidden night, and I put them down in the sand, and it was where the ocean and the inlet meet each other, and I knew that I needed to do something. Because I had gone to school while my kids had gone to school, and my kids were all in ball games, and, you know, they were all-stars of North Carolina, and Jason went to the World Series for his my oldest son for his Little League, and Ashley, my daughter, she was always all-star player of the year, the most valuable player. But anyway, and Matthew, he was wanting to be a fireman. That's all he wanted to be, and he knew he was going to be a fireman. Now, with learning disabilities and going to a special school that only held 60 children because of the severe dyslexia and the ADD that he and I have, he inherited from me. I got it from my grandfather. He went to school for 60 children. And I got on that board, and I got it, was one of them that got it passed to where children could have tape recorders in school instead of just listening, you know, giving a test out, you know, by just paper, because I couldn't do it. Every class that I took at Central Piedmont Community College when I came home from Western Carolina to get my legs operated on, I continued my education at Central Piedmont Community College. I was allowed to go by myself into the dean's office in his by myself with a handheld tape recorder, and I got to give my test verbally. To this day, I still spell like it sounds, and that's just the way it is. That is a disability I have. And sometimes I bounce from here to yonder, but that's just something that's my makeup. People don't take me really seriously because I do bounce from here to yonder. But let me just tell you something right now. You take what I say, and you study my archives, because I haven't put down what each one of them are, because I say so many different little stories in between them that I don't believe that it would do any good to put what each one of them's about underneath the timeline. But like I said back in April last year, I said, make a timeline. I said, timelines are very important. Now it's finally hooked on and caught on that even Facebook started, I believe, last week with a timeline. Timeline, as I used to send Don, he used to think, Don the owner of BBS, I would send him everything I wrote, even foreign words, timestamp it. He'd say, quit spamming me. I said, but it's timestamp. One day you're going to be appreciative that I sent you this. And it timestamped it. So connecting the dots, y'all, connecting the dots. And what we're doing is we're unraveling the stars, our stars, each person's star. Unravel your star. Find out what makes you tick. Find out what makes you the person that you are. Because with that, you'll be able to give out more to other people. Now, it's about 2 minutes till the hour. Michael is flying in at 10 o'clock, so he'll be here till the 11th of January. I just want to tell everybody, look up and out, not down and out, because you surely will stumble and fall. Please try not to judge, because we need to take the log out of our own eye before we take the splinter out of our brother's eye. And remember, the true meaning of Christmas is not about the giving and receiving in a gift in material things. It's about the giving thanks to each person. And I thank each and every active listening person out there. I thank each person that has gotten a piece of something that I've said through God Almighty, through the Holy Spirit, and has worked it and taught it for a better understanding. And I thank myself for being who I am today, and I thank God Almighty for giving us a human being to look at and to know that we aren't alone, that He so loved us, that He gave us a son. And I am a daughter of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. We are all sons and daughters. It took one man to take and have be represented and crucified on the cross and made fun of so that we could believe. And if we can believe, we can have eternal life. That is the story of Christmas. And you find who you want to focus on and who you want to be your Savior. I choose Jesus Christ. Happy birthday, Jesus, and happy birthday, everybody. Christmas 2011. This is Kathy Cook, bridging some wisdom with some of my stories of how I came to be who I am, 55 years old. Merry Christmas, CBS Radio. I love you very much, and I love you all. Just signing off. Over and out.